Well, for the last few Sunday nights, we have been looking together at a study called Read the Bible for Life, written by George Guthrie. And we've looked at several different aspects of the study. Reading the Bible for application is our theme for tonight. Really, reading the Bible for transformation. And the whole point of tonight's lesson is that we don't want the Bible to just become something that is just knowledge to us. We don't want the Bible to just be a set of facts that we put into our minds that doesn't result in change of life. Because the Bible is, as we saw this morning from Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Bible is quick and powerful. The Bible is life-changing. And so we don't want the Bible to just inform us, but we want the Bible to transform us. And so here's a quote from the early part of the chapter, and that's essentially what he says, and really the point of the whole chapter that we're studying tonight. He says, "The Bible is meant not only to inform us, but also to transform us in ways that bring us closer to God and enable us to live more effectively for Him." So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about Bible transformation. We want the Bible to change us, to transform us from the inside out, and such that it results in real change in thinking, in attitudes, in actions, so that we become all that God would have us to be, and so that we can follow in the footsteps of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's into His character that we are being conformed. And so along these lines, he quotes from James chapter 1, verse 22, that says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." And so we don't want to just hear the word. We don't want just to receive it as information. We want to apply it to our lives, to put it into action. And so we're going to talk about four things tonight. First of all, we're going to talk about what is Bible application? What do we mean when we talk about applying the Bible to our lives? And then we're going to take a few moments to look at some challenges to applying the Bible to our lives, what makes application difficult sometimes. And then we're going to talk about some different types of application, different ways that we can apply the Bible in our lives. And then we're going to finish up with just a few comments on how do we do that? How do we move from reading the Bible to applying the Bible? What are the steps that we take along that path? And so, first of all, let's start with what is Bible application? What do we mean when we say we want to apply the Bible to our lives? George Guthrie calls it the thoughtful appropriation of biblical truth to our lives, which is a good definition. But again, what does that mean? What does it mean to appropriate biblical truth for my life? Well, the way I look at it is I look at it as fundamentally as change, as transformation in many different aspects of our life. And now, when we think of transformation, one of the things that we automatically think of is change in behavior. And that's certainly an important element of Bible application and allowing the Bible to transform our lives is doing things differently, changing our actions. But there's more to it than that. And so I think Bible application has to do with several areas of our lives, including changing our thoughts, what we think about the world, and allowing the Bible to shape our view of reality and of what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. So changing our thoughts, changing our affections, motives, ambitions, and attitudes. And so one way that the Bible, we need knowledge, right? We need knowledge from the Bible. And so as I preach and as I teach, and even as we read the Bible on our own, we are reading words from God through His prophets and through His apostles that bring knowledge, that bring truth to our hearts. And so that truth then needs to change our thinking, the way that we look at everything. And when the truth comes into our minds and changes the way we think about things, then it will also lead to a change of loves. meaning that the Bible will change what is important to us. That's what I mean by affections. What is it that affects you? What is it that you love? What is it that you desire? What is it that's important in your life? Well, as the truth of God, the knowledge of God's Word comes into our hearts, it will not only inform us, but it will also, by the power of the Spirit, begin to change what we love and change what's important to us. It will change what we desire, our ambitions, our goals. It'll change why we do things, our motives, so that we do right actions for the right reasons. And it changes our attitudes. This is something that every parent deals with, right? When you're teaching your children, is you want them to obey what you say, but you also want them to do it with a good attitude, right? That takes hard work, and that's ultimately something that we can't control. I mean, we can try to teach their hearts, and we can try to bring the gospel of Christ to bear on their hearts. We can work at conforming their behavior, but changing their attitudes and what they love and what they want to do, that's something that's deeper in their hearts. And that's something that takes more than just changing behavior. And so the Word of God is doing that for us. It's transforming us, not just our thoughts, but also what we love and what we desire and our attitudes, so that ultimately our actions will change as well. So that our change in behavior, our change in character will flow out of a new way of thinking, a better love for God and for His truth. And ultimately, we do this out of love for God and for His glory. That's why we do this. And so we want to read the Bible not just for information. We want to read it so that the truth of God changes us at the core of our being, in our thoughts, in our will, our emotions, our affections, what we love, and then ultimately our behavior. Why? Because we want to love God and we want to bring honor to Him. Well, what is it that makes that difficult? You know, you might think, well, application of the Bible is easy, right? It should come as second nature to us. Well, not necessarily. There are some challenges that we have to applying the Bible to our lives. And it's not as easy as we think. Applying the Bible is not as easy as sometimes we might assume. And there are a couple of reasons for that. One reason why Bible application is challenging is because we're not specific enough. And so a lot of times we try to throw out broad brush, vague generalities of how to apply the Bible. Let me just give you an example of that. You know, the Bible tells us to love one another. And I'm guilty of this as a preacher too, as a preacher and a teacher, that sometimes I will be more vague than I should be. I need to be more specific even in my applications. And then as we take the Bible ourselves and listen to the preaching of the Word, or as we read the Bible ourselves, we need to get specific in our applications. And so it's not enough just to say we need to love better. Because if we leave it there, then we won't change. We have to go deeper than that. We have to get more specific than that. What do we mean by love, and how do I love someone better? How do I express my love to someone in a better way, in a very specific way? And so, you know, one of the examples that George Guthrie gives in his book is, he says, you know, I can talk about loving my wife, and you know, I might hear a message that says I need to love my wife better, but if I don't transform that broad principle into specific applications, then it's not really going to change me. It's not going to change my life or my thinking or my behavior. And so we need to take it from I need to love better into today I'm going to make a phone call to this person to see how they're doing. So you're taking something that's general and you're turning it into something specific. And so I need to love my wife better. Well, today, after supper, I'm going to wash the pots and the pans. That's taking it from general to more specific, right? And all the men are saying, no, you need to stop. You're getting too specific. Stepping on my toes here. But that's what application does. Application, when we really think about the Word of God and think about what it means and think about its implications for our lives, it does get personal. And that's the point. It needs to get personal. It needs to get specific. And sometimes we don't apply the Bible well because we just leave it out there as broad generalities. But the other challenge that we have in applying the Bible is we're sinners. And so even though I believe I'm talking to believers in here, people that have been transformed by the grace of Christ, we're believers in the Lord Jesus, and so we are not in bondage to sin. We've been set free from that bondage to sin. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6 that if we're in Christ, then we have been set free from our slavery to sin. And so we now have, by the power of the Spirit, the power, the capability to choose the good, to choose what's right. But at the same time, we still battle our flesh, don't we? We still, even though we've been transformed by the power of Christ and we have the indwelling Spirit, we still have remaining indwelling sinful tendencies that we will not be completely rid of until Christ calls us home to glory. And so we're still going to battle with laziness and selfishness, and we're still going to battle with jealousy and envy. And so these sinful tendencies are still in us. And so sometimes when we read the Word of God, we put up a resistance to what it's telling us to do. Sometimes that resistance is active, and we hear the Word of God and we say, I understand what this is saying. I understand its implications. I don't want to do it. So sometimes our resistance is more active like that. But a lot of times I'm afraid that our resistance is more along the lines of what James says in James 1:22 when he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. I think a lot of times we fall into the trap that James is getting us to avoid. And that trap is that, especially for us who read the Bible on a daily basis, we come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we hear multiple messages during the week, and we have constant exposure to the Word of God. Sometimes we can be lulled into a sense of complacency when we think that we're being changed, and we think that we're applying the Word of God just by hearing it and just by thinking about it. But James says, you need to be careful about that. Because you can be lulled into a sense of self-deception by thinking that you are really taking the Word of God and putting it into practice in your life when in actuality you're not. And so those of us who hear the Word of God on a consistent basis, we need to be especially on guard to what James 1:22 is telling us. Don't just be listeners. Don't just be listeners. And so, I've had a lot of people tell me, not a lot, I'm not saying this to blow my own horn or something tonight, but occasionally people will come out after the service and say, well, I really appreciate that message. Or thank you for that message. Which tells me they were listening. But don't be surprised if one day I say, what will you do with it this week? What will you take from this message and put into practice in your life? Because that's the danger that we all face, is that was great. That uplifted me, that was encouraging, or that really just resonated with me because I believe that. That's the truth that I believe. That's doctrine that I adhere to. That's good truth. And so we like to hear it. We like to hear the Word of God. But sometimes we don't always take it and then put it into feet, put it into action. And James is warning us to not do that. Don't just hear it, but do it. Put it into practice. I mentioned a few moments ago that we're still battling our fleshly desires. And Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:17 when he says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. In other words, sometimes we have desires that are fleshly desires, that are sinful desires that we should not follow through on. He says instead we need to walk by the Spirit, live in the Spirit. And so we need to develop not a resistance to the Word, but we need to develop a receptivity, an openness to the Word of God, and a humility before it. And that when we come to the Word of God, maybe in our daily Bible reading, or even when we come to a church service, maybe have a word of prayer for yourself beforehand and say, "Lord, teach me something from your Word today, and may it change me into your image. May it transform me. May I hear something today that will transform my life." Pray that prayer. Have an openness to the Word of God and a humility before it. And so we have some challenges to applying the Bible. What are some types of application? Well, obviously when we think of application, probably the first thing we think of is action. Do something. If I preach a message on sharing the gospel, well, there's an action that I need to do. I need to speak the gospel to my neighbor, to my coworker. If I preach a message from the Ten Commandments, don't steal. Okay, that's an action, or an action that I'm not supposed to do. Don't steal. But there are other things too that are legitimate applications of the Bible beyond just actions, beyond just things that we do. One is worship and praise. And so one way to apply the Bible, and this goes along the lines of affection that I was talking about earlier, affection and love. One way that the Bible can change you is not just in actions, but in your heart. That the Bible can change your heart and cause to swell up within you a desire to praise and worship God. That even a message like this morning, when we think about what Christ has done, that everything, my entire life and eternal life, is totally based on Christ and who He is and His finished work on the cross, that should lead us to say, praise God. Praise God. And it should also lead us to thanksgiving. That I did nothing. I deserve nothing to get this. This was completely a gift of grace. Lord, thank you for this. That's an application. That's applying the Bible. Worship and praise, a heart that's praising God, or a heart of gratitude that's thanking God. One way that the Bible can be applied is by changing our thinking, changing our doctrine, changing our understanding about what is truth, what is error. Another way that the Bible can be applied to our lives is to just meditate on it. Just meditate on the Word, and as you meditate on it, it transforms you, transforms your thinking. And so Paul talks about this in Romans 12:1. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And in verse 2 he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so what he's saying there is God's Word can transform our minds, can renew our minds. And so meditate on it. Meditate on the Word. So what about how do we do this? What is application? What are some challenges? What are some different ways that we can apply the Bible? We can apply the Bible in action steps. We can apply the Bible in changing our thinking. We can apply the Bible in changing our loves that leads to worship and praise and thanksgiving. But how do we get there? What are the steps to proper application? Well, first of all, don't think of application just as something that you tack on the end of your Bible reading. Don't think of application as something, I'm going to read the Bible, and then I'm going to finish, and then I'm going to get to the end, and then I'm going to say, okay, what's the application now of what I read? Application really begins when you start reading, in meditating on it, in thinking on it, in allowing it to seep deeply into your thinking. And it begins also with a receptivity to it. Begin with prayer. Say, Lord, teach me today. Lord, conform my thinking and my character to what I'm reading in your word today. So think of it as something that is going on the whole time that you're reading and studying the word of God. And one of the important things that we're dealing with in the study is that application has to flow out of sound interpretation. And so this study that we're doing, Read the Bible for Life, really the vast majority of our lessons are going to be about how to read the Bible rightly, correctly, according to proper rules of interpretation, depending on what type of literature I'm reading. So if I'm reading a book of law in Exodus, or if I'm reading a psalm of poetry, or if I'm reading a prophecy of Jonah, or a gospel account of the life of Jesus, or a letter of Paul, each of those has a little bit different way of reading it and of thinking through what its truth is teaching us. And so we have to start with right interpretation. What does this passage mean? And I am of the opinion, having in studying the scriptures and how to interpret the Bible, and that is that there are not many meanings of the Bible. There is one meaning. The Bible has a singular meaning. What does this mean? Now, there will be multiple applications that will flow out of that meaning. But first, before we can arrive at the application, the action step, we have to first start at the right understanding of what this passage is saying. What does this passage mean? And then out of that flows proper interpretation. And so George Guthrie has this comment. He says, we must read well to live well. So we have to read the Bible well, understand what it's saying before we can apply it to our lives. We have to read well to live well. And then he gives 4 points for how we move from that reading and interpreting to applying. And here are the 4 points that he gives us. The first one is to clarify the main point or points and how the original audience would have applied the truth being communicated. So it's almost when you're reading the Bible, especially depending on what kind of literature in the Bible you're reading, it's almost like you have to mentally take yourself in a time machine and go back in time and put yourself in that situation of those people that what the Bible was addressing at their time. And so let me just give you one example to kind of maybe give you something tangible to think about what I mean here. The book of Haggai. The book of Haggai has really a relatively straightforward, simple meaning and application if you were an Israelite living in Jerusalem at the time that Haggai came proclaiming his message. It was a time after the exile. They had already spent time in Babylon. Now they're back in the Holy Land, in Jerusalem. But the temple is in ruins. The city needs to be rebuilt. The walls need to be rebuilt. The community life and society needs to be rebuilt, restructured. And basically what happened was they had come back to Jerusalem excited, on fire for God, that he had given them the privilege to return to Jerusalem and be able to restore their spiritual life and their civilization there. And so they started laying the foundation for the temple. But then they got resistance. They got opposition from their neighbors around them. And so they stopped. And for a period of 16 years, they just let the foundation of the temple lay there, doing nothing with it. Instead, they spent those 16 years building their own houses and making sure that all their houses were fixed up the way they wanted them to be. And so in that situation, God sends Haggai, the prophet, to go and stir them up and to preach to them and to say, what are you waiting for? Don't say, the time's not here yet to build the house of God. No, this is the time. So here's what God says to you. Go up to the hills of Lebanon, cut down cedars, bring the logs down, and build the temple. That's a pretty straightforward message, isn't it? If you were an Israelite living at that time, what was the application of the message? Get my saw and go to this place and cut down a tree and bring it back and start building the temple. Pick up my hammer, pick up my tools, and let's band together as the people of God and let's build God's house. Stop focusing on my house and put my attention on God's house. And so the action step for them was to build a literal building, a place where God's presence would be known. Well, so that's where we have to start. Clarify the main point and how the original audience would have applied the truth being communicated. So using Haggai as an example, how would they have obeyed God's word? By going and getting the tools and the materials and building the house. Well, then he says, we need to think through both the similarities and the differences between us and the original context. Are we in a different context now than the Israelites in Haggai's day? Absolutely. We're in a very different context. We don't live in Jerusalem. We are not in the year 520 BC. We're now in the year 2013 AD. 2,500 years difference. We are no longer living under the Mosaic covenant. We're now living under the new covenant. Christ has come. And so, since Christ has come, we no longer need a centralized sanctuary where we have a priesthood that offers up animal sacrifices and sprinkles blood on the altar. We no longer have one place where God's name is to be honored. We now have, as Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, not on this mountain, but there's coming a time when you will worship God in spirit and in truth. Meaning, Jesus was telling the woman at the well there in John 4 that there's coming a time when worship will not be tied to a specific location. So we live in a different time, a different era, even a different covenant than Haggai and his people were in. So we have to think through the similarities and differences. The similarities are we're both people of God. We both are under the authority of God as his people. We both have been shown mercy and grace by God. God showed mercy to those people and brought them out of Babylon and brought them back to the homeland. So there are some similarities, but there's also some differences. I'm not going to apply Haggai the same way that they would in their day. So does that mean there's no message in Haggai for me? Not at all. There is a message there. But I have to start with how would they have applied it, and then I have to see the principle behind it. What is the principle behind what Haggai was telling them? The worship of God, the honor of God's name, is more important than your own pursuits. More important than your own houses. Well, I can apply that to my day. I can take that principle, and I may not have the same action step that the people in Haggai's day would have had, but my action step might be a little bit different, but the principle is the same thing driving it. And so, well, what's the house of God now? We are. According to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, and according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, when the people of God gather, we are the temple. So I want you to just stop and think about that for a second. Right now, this Sunday evening, February the 3rd, 2013, meeting here on Highland Road in Winfield, Alabama, we, as believers, brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus Christ, as we are gathered together, we are right now the temple of God, and He is here. And so we're going to invest. We want to, if we want to fulfill the message of Haggai, we want to invest in this house. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily the tiles on the ceiling or the carpet on the floor or the windows. While those things may be important and they have a place, that's not what I'm talking about. And what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter is that each of the individual people who are saved by God's grace are a stone that are being built together to form a temple for God's glory. So you're a stone in the temple. I'm a stone in the temple. As we are gathered together, we are the stones of the temple forming the temple of God. And so if I'm going to invest in the church of God, that means I need to invest in people. Invest in the people of God that God has brought together here to form His church. And that means that I need to place a priority on the people of God and the church of God and not allow my own selfish pursuits to get in the way of that. And sometimes they can. Well, there's some pretty powerful application there, isn't there? Well, so that's how we go about it. We start with, what does this mean to them? Then what's the principle? What are the similarities and differences? And then, once we think about that principle and how I can bring it over from their day into my day, then I start to think about the different contexts of our lives. Think about the different contexts of our lives that I can apply the Word of God to. For example, you know, I might be a student in school. I might have a job at a workplace. I might be a husband or a wife or a father or a mother. I might be a child in my family. I might have a hobby or a club that I belong to, or I might have a position in the Church of God. So there are different aspects of my life that the Word of God might apply to. And it might not apply the same in every context. I might have to think a little bit differently about how to apply this in my marriage and how I might apply it in my relationship with a coworker. So think about the different contexts of your life. And then get specific. As we were talking about earlier, think of a specific application of the biblical truth to your life. Just to continue on, using Haggai as an illustration, if I'm to make the church of God a priority in my life over my own pursuits, then what I need to do is, instead of spending my time doing this week, let's say this. Make it specific. Instead of 30 minutes watching this television program, I'm going to take 30 minutes and I'm going to call one or two people in the church and just see how they're doing. Or I'm going to go have lunch or breakfast or coffee with some in the church. And you know what? Let's just get together and read the Gospel of John together. Let's just get together for 21 weeks, 22 weeks. Say, we'll read a chapter of the Gospel of John once a week for 22 weeks. We'll get together for coffee. Do that for a half an hour or an hour instead of sitting down and watching my television program. That's getting specific, right? Well, that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to take a principle of the Word of God, and then we need to move from that principle into the different aspects of my life, and then get specific. Think about a specific action step to where I can change. Let's conclude with just a couple of thoughts, a couple of questions to make us think tonight about applying God's Word. Two questions that I just want us to think about, and then we'll close our time together. Am I open to hearing what the Spirit is saying to me through the Word in ways that I need to change? And that can apply to when you read the Bible on your own or even as you come into the church to listen to a sermon or a lesson. Am I open to the Spirit of God? Am I open to what the Spirit of God is going to say to me through His Word? And am I open to changing my life in light of what I hear or in light of what I read? Am I open? And along those same lines, am I characterized? Is my life characterized by making changes in the different areas of my life based on God's Word? Am I seeing progress? How long have I been a Christian? How long have I been fellowshipping with God's people? How long have I been reading the Bible? Am I seeing progress in change in different areas of my life? Am I seeing a greater love for God and for His Word? Am I seeing a greater love for His people? Am I seeing any change of habits or of behaviors? Am I seeing a change in attitude or the way I respond to other people? Am I characterized by transformation, by seeing my life changed by the Word of God? And so I would just encourage us as the people of God to be open, to be receptive, to cry out for God's help, to cry out for His Spirit to change us and to mold us into the image of Christ, and to do it through His Word.